This was the headline in the Belfast Telegraph on Friday. I've forgiven my son's killer. That was the headline because this week the person who murdered Michael in the bottom corner there, he passed away this week, and so it brought the story back into the news. It was back in 1996 that Michael was shot dead in Northern Ireland. His mother and father were on holiday at the time. They were listening to the news and they heard a report of a young man who had been murdered. And the news report began to give some of the background. He was a young married man. He had a child on the way. He'd just graduated from Queen's University, and instantly they knew it was their son. His father, Mick, said, "I ran out and threw myself down on my knees. I was hitting the ground with my fists, and I remember saying, 'Hanging on a cross is nothing to what we are going through.' And I said to my wife, Bridie, 'We will never smile again.'" They agreed together as a couple that they would commit suicide because of what had happened. It was so devastating. But then they started to pray. And they began to call out on God's help. They began to turn to Jesus in their grief. And as they did so, they had a vision of Christ on the cross. And it hit him in that moment that God's son was murdered too. And he knew in that moment that God had intervened for them. God brought them his peace. And he enabled them to do something dramatic, to forgive their son's killers. He was able to write on a piece of paper just two simple words: forgive them. And that's what we're going to think about this morning as we continue this theme of reflections on the cross and the cruciform life. And we're thinking about the theme of forgiveness, but it's a massive topic. It's a complex issue. We're just going to focus in on one part of that today, and that is offering forgiveness to other people. Just as Mick and Bridie offered forgiveness to the man who killed their son. And I want to encourage you this morning to just allow the Spirit of God in this service to bring to your mind someone you might still need to forgive. It might not be just one person. It might be a list of people. Or maybe you'll be clean on the inside and you'll be conscious that there's no one coming to mind. That's good. That's great. But for many of us, it's a daily thing that we have to repeat. We have to reinforce our commitment to that willingness to forgive. The key verse for us in the series on the cruciform life is from Mark chapter 8 and verse 34. "Then he called the crowd to him, along with his disciples, and said, 'Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me.'" We, like Mike and Bridie, might have something as traumatic in our life. I don't know your personal history. Maybe you've had the loss of a daughter or a son. or someone else in your family who has lost their life through a criminal act. And that is horrendous. Maybe you've been involved in military conflict, maybe in Northern Ireland itself or Afghanistan or somewhere like that, and you've seen the horror of war. But many of us will have things in our history where we have been hurt by other people, we'll have been mistreated. It might be people closer to home. It might be the name of someone who's coming into your mind today is a family member. Maybe you were abused by an older brother or your father. Maybe you were neglected by your parents. Maybe you've been betrayed by someone you trusted and depended on. Maybe you've had repeatedly harsh and destructive words spoken over you. You've fallen out with family. It happens all the time. It even happens in church. You know what it's like? You've fallen out with someone and it's hard to make eye contact now. And what you do is you go and sit on another side of the church. So maybe you're sitting on this side of the church today because you've fallen out with somebody who sits on this side of the church. And maybe you're sitting over here because you've fallen out with somebody who's sitting over there. Now, I know what you're all thinking. I'm going to move seat next Sunday so he doesn't think, so he doesn't think I've not forgiven someone. Or maybe it's in your workplace. Daily you're bullied and controlled and mistreated, but you have to go to work to earn a living. And that's tough. So this is not something that's in the past, it's maybe in the present. Or maybe you've been mistreated by an institution, like your school, or all the scandals we've had in things like the post office and so forth. Sometimes an institution, it's hard to put a name to it, but rather our bitterness, our anger, our resentment is against an organization or an institution. Or maybe it's a neighbor. Neighbor disputes, we have plenty of those, don't we? Maybe you've had one of them in the past. Maybe you're right in the middle of one right now. What's the name that's coming into your mind today as we begin to think about who do you need to offer forgiveness too. With many metaphors of forgiveness or unforgiveness, we talk about having somebody on our hook, yeah, like a fish on the hook. Next slide, if we can put that up. We talk about we want to not let someone off our hook. Somehow we've caught them, and we don't want it just to be forgotten. And if we think if we forgive them, then we'll have to forget it. We need to let them off our hook. Or we talk about burying the axe. That's really, you know, if there's somebody who's hurt us, we want to get some kind of revenge. And we even think about it holding an axe. And if we're going to forgive them, it's about burying the axe. We talk about holding on to some issue or hurt in the past, like a clenched fist. And literally the word forgiveness simply means to release or to let go. And in the Bible, we have very much that idea of the cancelling of a debt that needs to be paid. And Jesus taught about the principles of forgiveness and reconciliation throughout his whole life. And today, the call is to follow the example of Jesus. To follow the example of Jesus. Jesus taught about forgiveness, and he demonstrated forgiveness. Some of his words are very memorable. If someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also, Matthew 5. Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. If you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. Matthew 7. And then from what we call the Lord's Prayer, a very famous prayer, we say those words, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. These are just some of the teachings of Jesus. And throughout his ministry, he repeated that theme of the importance of not only receiving God's forgiveness, but also of offering forgiveness to others. And so in the cruciform life, we are called to follow Jesus. We follow his teaching. We follow his example. And that comes to a climax in the crucifixion. At the end of Jesus' earthly life, he is treated in an unjust way. It's horrific what happens to Jesus in that last few days of his life. He's arrested for committing no crime. He's abandoned by all his friends and disciples. He's physically abused. He's punched. He's spat at. He is flogged and whipped to the verge of death itself. And a crown of thorns is pulled over his head. And then finally, he is nailed to that cross where he dies. We're going to read the words from Luke 23 that take us up to that point of Jesus' life. As the soldiers led him away, they seized Simon from Cyrene, who was on his way in from the country, and put the cross on him and made him carry it behind Jesus. A large number of people followed him, including women who mourned and wailed for him. Two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, they crucified him there, along with the criminals, one on his right and the other on his left. And Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." These are the last words of Jesus. Anybody's last words are really, really important. As Jesus hangs on the cross, as he looks at his Roman executioners, as he looks out at the hostile crowd that are mocking him and shouting at him, he says, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." He offers his forgiveness as God offers his too. We are called to follow the teaching and the example of Jesus. And we're also encouraged to follow the call to deny self. Jesus says, "Deny yourself and take up your cross." To die in this whole area of forgiveness means to let go. To let go of our pride, our anger, our bitterness, our desire to get even, to have revenge. Forgiveness requires us to deny those instincts, to choose to go a different path. And that's tough. C.S. Lewis, who wrote the Narnia books says, everyone says forgiveness is a lovely idea until they have something to forgive. Isn't that so true? Oh yes, yes, it's good to forgive. Until we ourselves have to offer that forgiveness to someone else. And then we go into this wrestling match. Some of you are already in that wrestling match this morning. You're thinking, yeah, I know in principle I ought to forgive, but there's good reasons why I haven't. Or there's good reasons why I shouldn't. And we begin to be influenced by the lie of the devil, who tells us that we are the exception to the rule. You see, what happened to us is unforgivable. It's too big. It's too painful. And when we settle into that agreement that it's okay not to forgive, then we allow the devil a foothold in our lives. And then that foothold becomes a stronghold. And then we find over time that we too become a bitter person, a more angry person, a more revengeful person. It begins to take us out of the light and into the darkness. We used to live in Glasgow, and we had an interesting neighbour. And Victor Meldrew had nothing on this guy. And he had a thing about trees, particularly the trees in our garden. Now, just to give you some context, this man was elderly. He could barely breathe because he had a lot of health conditions. And he couldn't walk the length of his garden. He just physically wasn't capable of doing that. And we used to cut his hedges and our hedges. And the garden was like 40 meters long. It was a long garden. And there was a tree at the end of the garden. And he was fixated about me cutting this tree to make it smaller. If this tree fell down, it wouldn't have even reached halfway down the garden. And it didn't block his light, but he had it in his mind that he wanted to have that done. The bizarre thing was, this was his front garden. Well, it wasn't. This isn't actually the picture of his front garden. But he did have a tree not dissimilar to that in his front garden that was his tree. And he never cut it down. And if you got into his house and walked into his living room, which, by the way, was painted dark brown, you could barely see anything. It was so dark. My point is that he didn't realize that he was sitting in the darkness. He was fixated on somebody else's tree, but he wasn't dealing with his own tree. When he passed away, the first thing his wife did was what? She cut the tree down. And she decorated the living room because she wanted to live in the light. And that's my encouragement to you this morning. Where do you want to live? Do you want to keep living in the torment and the darkness of unforgiveness? Or do you want to open up to the light of God's healing and God's peace? You see, our trouble is, it's not when we know we need to forgive, it's when we think we don't have to forgive. Maybe we're thinking, well, yeah, I can forgive the little sins. The harsh remark, the thing that somebody says and then they didn't really mean it, or they maybe apologize afterwards. I can forgive those kinds of things. But the big things? Do I have to forgive the big things as well? If you knew, Stephen, if you knew what had happened to me, you wouldn't be asking me this morning to forgive. One of Jesus' disciples asks him about that. What do we do when somebody repeatedly keeps sinning against us, keeps hurting us. So it's not something in the past, it's something in the present, and it just keeps on going. Peter asks him in Matthew 18 and 12, how many times should we forgive someone? Seven? That seems like quite a lot. And Jesus says, 77. In other words, you can't, don't count. Keep on offering forgiveness. The call is to self-denial, but the call is also to something we might have to do many times. So the call is also to carry our cross daily. It's fascinating in that account of the crucifixion that we have this literal situation where someone called Simon of Cyrene carries the cross of Jesus. We're told later on that he was the father of Rufus and Alexander. We don't know a lot about his story, but you get that sense that that moment in his life changed his life. He carried the cross of Jesus, literally. He's the only person that ever did that. And then he became part of the Christian community, and his sons became influential in the early church because he understood something about what it means to carry your cross. I was thinking, I wonder what his baptismal verse was. He took up his cross daily. Forgiveness isn't easy. It's painful. But Jesus, when he is experiencing the most intense hurt and pain and rejection, not only by the authorities, but by his own community and his closest friends, still is able to say, I forgive. Some of you may know the story of Corrie ten Boom. She was part of the Dutch resistance movement during the war. And her father used to hide Jewish people in their apartment. You can see here, there's a little cavity behind her. There's a break in the wall. She's going back to that apartment and showing you some of the places where they hid the Jews from the Nazis who were trying to take them away and exterminate them. Sadly, she and her family were taken away. Her father died 10 days after being taken into prison, but not before he was given a note to say that all the people in the house had escaped to safety. But Corrie and her sister Betsy were taken to Ravensbrück concentration camp. Sadly, her sister died. They were very close, very close. It was tragic. It was December 1944. And then something strange happened in Corrie's life. 10 days later, the guards came in and said, you're to be released. And she was set free. There was a clerical error. There was no reason for her to be released. And she later heard that just a few days later, every single person in the hut that she occupied was taken to the gas chamber. She was physically saved. And she spent her life telling her story, telling people about the love of God and how God has forgiven us and how we should therefore offer forgiveness to other people. She wanted to demonstrate that even though she had been hurt, her family had died, that she carried lots of pain, that she was willing to forgive. But then something tough happened to her. She was speaking in a church just like I'm speaking this morning. And she noticed somebody in the congregation. It was one of the former guards from the concentration camp. He was the very first person she had seen when she went into the concentration camp, where they would take the women and strip them and put them through the showers. And when she saw him, she went back in her memory, immediately back in her mind, as you do when you've experienced something traumatic. It was a vivid moment for her. So as she's speaking, she can hear the room of mocking men. She can see the heaps of clothing in the corner. She can see her sister's fear on her face. It was a horrible moment for her. The service finished. The man got up out of his chair and he walked towards her. And he said, "I'm grateful for your message. To think that, as you say, he, as in Jesus, has washed my sins away. It's a wonderful thing." And he put out his hand towards her to shake her hand. These are her words. "His hand was thrust out to shake mine. And I, who had preached so often to people the need to forgive, kept my hand at my side." As the angry, vengeful thoughts boiled through me, I saw the sin of them. Jesus Christ had died for this man. Was I going to ask for more? "Lord Jesus," I prayed, "forgive me and help me to forgive him." I struggled to raise my hand, but I could not. I felt nothing, not the slightest spark of warmth or charity. And so again, I breathed a silent prayer. "Jesus, I cannot forgive. Give me your forgiveness." And then I reached out my hand and I took his hand. From my shoulder, along my arm, and through my hand, a current seemed to pass from me to him, while into my heart sprang a love for this stranger that almost overwhelmed me. And so I discovered it's not on our forgiveness any more than on our goodness that the world's healing hinges, but on God's. When he tells us to love our enemies, he gives, along with the command, the love itself. Maybe you don't feel you can offer the person who's hurt you, your forgiveness. Ask God to help you today. Ask for his love. We need to understand what happened on the cross when Jesus died. He died for all of us. Whatever we've done, you may think you've done moderate amount of sin or a major amount of sin or huge things in your life that you're really ashamed of, but it doesn't matter. Jesus died for all of us. We're all the same. We're not without sin. And he offers to us freely his gift of forgiveness and life. But it doesn't come without a cost. And the cost was the life of Jesus himself. He gave his life that you and I might be forgiven. That's the grace of God. And as we follow Jesus, as we experience that forgiveness ourselves, then we have, by the Spirit of God, the capacity to offer a hand of peace and forgiveness. I want to go back to the McGoldrick family that we mentioned at the beginning. This is a picture of Mick coming up. And he talks about the actual moment where he chose to forgive the people who killed his son. Michael was to be buried, he says, and he went to the coffin that was still open for one last time. And it was as he looked into the coffin, that was the moment he knew he had to offer forgiveness to those who'd murdered his son. There was a lot of press coverage at the time. And when he spoke out those words, that he was willing to forgive those who'd killed his son, it was beamed all across the world. But he said, just as it was beamed across the world, he had an incredible experience of God's Spirit. He had a wonderful sense of release and peace, even amongst the pain and trauma of losing his son. These are his final words. I would say I was a token Christian before who went to church, but it didn't mean all that much to me. Forgiveness is not a natural human instinct. If someone has murdered your only child, you can't forgive them in your own power. It took me a long time to realize that. Forgiveness isn't one-off. I've forgiven those who murdered Michael, and I go on forgiving them a lot of times. I ask God for grace every morning, and he doesn't let me down. Bridie and I have been blessed by the grace of God. And Mick went on to get involved in charity work in Eastern Europe and poured out his own life to serve other people. The call this morning is to follow Jesus, to follow his example, to follow his teaching. The call is to deny ourselves, even though it goes against our own instincts. We need to deny those instincts of anger and revenge and choose to step into forgiveness and offer it to others. And we need to take up that cross daily. It's a tough thing to do, to let go, to let the person off the hook, to bury the hatchet, to cancel the debt, to let go the grudge. It's not an easy thing to do. But what happens when we do? When we forgive, it releases an incredible amount of healing in our lives. It is the path to healing, not only healing inside of us, but healing in relationships as well. If we match hurt with hurt, if we match hate with hate, if we match revenge with revenge, we end up matching war with war and destruction with destruction. To stop the pain and the resentment, we need to forgive. I was reminded of some of the ministry of John and Paula Sanford, who did a lot of counseling. And as a result today, look, stuff might have come back to your mind. And if you need to speak to somebody after today, the prayer team will be in the corner here. But you maybe also will need to take some more time with someone, maybe time with a counselor. And we can arrange that. We can help you to, we can facilitate that. Because sometimes these things are difficult and they're complicated. But the Sanfords said something that I've never forgotten. And they said in the many people that they counseled over the years, they said the vast majority of people who came to them with issues, the root of it was the unforgiveness of a parent. And often our experiences of our parents can be, we have a lot of love and joy and fun and good memories, but there can also be a lot of pain as well, and it's all mixed up together. Have you forgiven your parents? Maybe today's the day you choose to do that. I remember speaking to an older couple. They were having their golden wedding celebration. It was a positive day. And I asked her, as you do on these occasions, you know, so what's the secret of a long and happy marriage? You know, and she said, oh yeah, well, I do have one. And I'm like, oh great, okay, I'd love to hear it. She said, on the day we got married, I decided I'd write a list of the 10 things my husband did that really annoyed me. And whenever he did one of those things, I'd let it go. And I'm like, oh, fantastic. And I said, if you don't mind me asking, what was the list? And she said, you know, the funny thing is, I never wrote a list. I just used to say, lucky for him, it's one of the 10. You see, when we forgive other people, our hearts get softened. We don't actually find ourselves being offended as much. When people speak harsh words, they begin just to pass through us, and they don't have the same impact. Whereas when we hold on to unforgiveness, then when somebody says or does something, it stirs up, it pokes that wound that's still there and has not been healed. So forgiveness has the power not only to heal you, but also the relationships of those around you. I want to introduce you to one final person, and that is Stephen MacDonald. Stephen MacDonald was a police officer in New York, and in an incident, he was shot in the neck and paralyzed, confined to a wheelchair for the rest of his life, and as you can see there, needed assistance with his breathing as well. In just a moment, in a second, he was paralyzed as he was shot in that incident. Surgeon came into the room and told them as a couple the consequences of that action. He was just 23 at the time. His wife was pregnant with their first child. He talks about how she collapsed on the floor. She was crying uncontrollably. He said, I was crying too, but I was locked in my body and I couldn't move. So why did he choose to forgive? He says, I forgave because I believe the only thing worse than receiving a bullet in my spine would have been to nurture revenge in my heart. What an incredible thing. The only thing worse than receiving a bullet in my spine would have been to nurture revenge in my heart. You see, he goes on to say, as he accounts the story, that if he'd allowed that to lodge in his heart, it would have hurt not just his own soul, but his other relationships. It would have contaminated his marriage and his family life, and he didn't want to do that. They had a tough life. There was days where he was angry, he was depressed, he really struggled. But he said, I've come to realize that anger is a wasted emotion. And his wife said similar things too. She said, you can't have something that festers on the inside. You need to let it go. And so as we step into the life of following Jesus, the cruciform life, I want to encourage you this morning to be a forgiving person. Maybe this morning there's someone that is in your mind today, and I'm going to lead you in a prayer in just a moment, because it's important that we choose to forgive. We choose to follow Jesus, follow his teaching and example. It's important that we deny ourselves and we step into that forgiveness. And it's important that we choose to carry the cross. It is painful to take that step, to be the first one maybe to take the step, but we need to do it. Before we pray, I just want to say one final thing, and that is something about what forgiveness is not. Forgiveness is not forgetting or pretending that what happened to you didn't happen. It did happen, and it matters. And forgiveness is not excusing the person that's hurt you. And often we think that's the case. If we let them off the hook, they've got away with it. We forgive because a wrong was committed. And God has seen it. And God will judge it. And forgiveness is not giving permission to continue to suffer those hurtful behaviours. As a result of today, maybe you need some support and help to establish some healthy boundaries in those relationships. And then finally, forgiveness is not reconciliation. We may not be able to reconcile because the person that's in our mind today has already passed away. Or maybe there are very good reasons why we can't bridge that gap. Maybe they don't want to reconcile with us either. We can offer forgiveness, but we don't get forced into anything. So can I maybe invite the band to join me on the platform as we move into prayer? Let's pray together. Loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have forgiven us. We thank you that Jesus died in our place. And we receive afresh your gift of forgiveness today. We thank you that you long to have us in your family. Yeah, thank you, Lord. And thank you, Jesus, that you were willing to suffer the shame and the pain of the cross. You were willing to die in our place in order that we could be reconciled with our loving Heavenly Father. I want to encourage you now, just in your own mind and heart, to name person or persons who the Spirit of God is just bringing to the surface. Holy Spirit, we invite you now to bring to our minds anyone that we need to forgive. And Lord, as those names come to our minds, we're reminded of some of the things that they have done and said or not done and not said that have damaged us so much. We acknowledge that pain today. We acknowledge the reality of that hurt and we don't diminish it. But we choose now, Lord, through your grace, through your Spirit, we choose today, Lord, to let them go. We choose to forgive. We choose to release them into your hands, Lord. Come and fill us now with your Spirit, Lord. As your teaching and prayer in Matthew 5 says, we will receive your forgiveness as we forgive those who've sinned against us. We receive your forgiveness now. We receive your peace. We receive your love. We receive your healing. Yeah, come Holy Spirit. We welcome your healing now. Yeah. And Lord, as an expression of our forgiveness of that person or persons today, we choose in our own hearts to pray for them. Lord, may they receive your forgiveness. May they know your love. We pray for those who persecute us. We bless them in your name. And we ask, Lord, that you would give us your insight and wisdom to know how we can show them a kindness, show them your love, maybe even reach out and seek reconciliation. Lord, lead us into the path of peace, we pray. Yeah. Thank you, Jesus, that you sought us out. You took the step towards us because of your love. We thank you, Jesus, that you reached out to us in love. We thank you for your kindness to us. Lord, may that same spirit be within our hearts too, we pray. In your name. Amen.